sure we could say too much more about that anyhow. So, let's go on to chapter 5. You know, I would say this, just thinking back on chapter 3, you know, and how that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. And whoever was bitten, all they had to do was look. They didn't have to pray to the serpent on the pole. They didn't have to worship the serpent on the pole. They didn't have to make an offering to the serpent on the pole. So all they had to do was look, and they were healed. And so, doesn't the Bible say, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved"? So, you know, if a person's lost and they know they are sin-bitten, just look to Christ. That's the only thing I can say. Look to Him as the sin-bearer, though. As a sin bearer and a substitute. Anyway, chapter 5, I just thought I'd say that right up front. Chapter 5 says, I might read down good ways and come back and talk about it. You know, it's good to get the context of it. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind and halt, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man, notice that, certain man, was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been there, been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" What do you think his answer would be? Well, yeah. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man, the certain man, was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "Hey, it's not lawful." I'm sorry. "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, 'Take up thy bed and walk.'" Then asked they him, "What man is that which made thee whole?" Nope. Notice that. They didn't even bring that up, did they? Then asked they him, "What man is it that which saith unto thee, 'Take up thy bed and walk'?" Not made you whole, but you know, you see what they're doing. And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So he healed this man and took off. Why didn't he stick around? I don't know. I mean, he got a lot of people there. Anyway, multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus finding him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." So evidently he was among them when he confronted them anyhow. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, because he's the only one who has life, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I might stop right there. I won't read one more verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I'm not sure we'll get all this far, but anyway, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Anyway, and then he talks about in 28 the resurrection of the, you know, some unto the resurrection of life, and some unto the resurrection of damnation. So I think that he's speaking of two resurrections there. But let's go back and cover all this, okay? There's a lot that could be said here. Hopefully, I don't know, I might have to skip over some of it. I got lots of notes, you know. Anyway, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So what feast is this? I'm not sure. It doesn't tell us here what feast it is. I think Gil thought it might be the Feast of Passover, which would have been a Passover after the one he had previously went to. Now, Pink didn't think that. Pink thought it was the Feast of Pentecost that occurred 50 days after Passover. It doesn't really say. So we don't know. And I had down here all the feasts that are kept and all that, and I was going to go over that, but I don't see any point in going over that. You can go read all that for yourself in the Old Testament. But notice, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, so it must have been some feast that was in the law, because he went up. He's going up to observe this feast. So it's not some, like, you know, traditional thing or some nonchalant thing or whatever where it wasn't something required. This was probably a feast that was set aside in the Old Testament. And so Jesus is going up to observe this feast. So it must have been a feast that was divinely instituted and not one of man's own invention, is what I had down here in my notes. And that makes sense, because Jesus went up to observe it. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. Okay. Now, I did notice that the word market is supplied. Now, Pink says this is probably the sheep gate. In Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 1, it talks about the sheep gate and all that. And as you see, the word market is supplied. So Gil says there was no such market is given account of in the scriptures, and he says it refers to the sheep gate or market. You know, you can put market or gate, whatever. So, I mean, we're not going to contend about that. But anyway, so there was at this sheep gate or sheep market, there was this pool, right? It was a pool called Bethesda. The word Bethesda, according to Thayer's, means house of mercy or flowing water. And it is the Hebrew name of a tank or reservoir with five porches. So anyway, it has five porches, and five usually signifies grace, right? I think, you know, I always say that. You know, some people ain't into numerology, but I think the numbers in the Bible all mean something. Six is the number of man, five is the number of grace, three is the number of the Trinity, seven is the number of completion, whatever. And I think you can go off on a tangent on some of this, but I think it does have meaning. So anyway, there were five porches there. And this was Bethesda, okay? In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, right? Of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, Pink says this, and I think it is accurate. It's a perfect picture of the spiritual state of the Jewish nation at that time, but also it should not be limited to Israel's blindness at that time, but also the state that lost man is in, huh? Impotent. Notice that, impotent, okay? So they were waiting on the Messiah, but he's there, and they rejected him. They're working on rejecting him to the very end. They're going to end up crucifying him. They're rejected. They hated him so much. But the one that they were waiting on, and that the scriptures prophesied about, that Jesus said, you know, spoke of him. Moses spoke of me, he says, right? He said, the one that was there, they were blinded to him and actually rejected him. So it was impotent folk, and so as I've already said, this is not limited to Israel, but it has an application to all sinners outside of Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. They're impotent. Impotent means to be powerless or without strength. Impotent. You know, that makes no potency, right? No power. None at all. Not little power. None. Romans 5, 6 says, for when we were with little strength? No. For when we were yet without strength, none, impotent, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And so this is what we are describing here by impotent. Then what follows is an amplification of that impotency, being blind, halt, and withered. So they were impotent, and what follows, he says, is blind, halt, and withered. So, I mean, you can't get any worse than that, right? Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Jesus said in Matthew 15:14, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So we have a perfect picture of the blindness of the religious leaders and the blindness of lost men. They're blind. They're blind. Halt and withered. That means to be crippled. Okay. Notice he cannot, this man here, he was unable to walk. He cannot come to Christ, but Christ must come to him. And that's what happened. Did he go to Christ or did Christ come to him? Christ came to him. And such is the case of impotent man, this impotent man, and all sinners outside of Christ that are dead in their trespasses and sins. Christ must come to you. And something must be done first. And that's what happens here. Verse 4, and they were withered, and we could probably talk about that, but anyway, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after troubling the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Notice he said they had to step in. Now Pink says this represented the sinner trying to keep the law of Moses. Maybe so, I don't know, but the law was weak through the flesh. How can impotent folk who are blind, halt, and withered be the first to step into the water? How is this man ever going to step into the water first? He can't even walk. So he's got to get somebody else to bring him there, right? Right? So anyway, so it appears that the people that got there first were the ones that weren't so lame and blind and halt and impotent. You know, the religious person that has a certain, that thinks he has strength, you know, they can rest in their own efforts. But the one that is withered and blind and halt and cannot do a thing for his own salvation, he's at a loss. Unless Christ comes to him, he's hopeless. He is, and this man was hopeless. Verse 5 says, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Notice it says a certain man. I like that. It was a particular man there that Christ is going to meet. He's picking him out of all this multitude. There's a great multitude there, and he goes to this certain man. You can't get any more sovereign election and a picture of it than that right there. And he said he was in 38 years in this. And I didn't realize this, but I have it in my notes. Pink says that is exactly the number of years that Israel was in the wilderness after receiving the law at Sinai till they entered the promised land. He was in bondage 38 years. And 38 years is the amount of time that the Israel was, you know, from the time that the law was given till they entered the promised land. You wonder?
Yeah, that's why I think that this is more of a representation of the nation of Israel than a representation of the lost. Because this is showing that if somebody could get into that pool, they could gain
healing.
And we all know that you aren't withered when you're lost. You're dead.
Yeah, you're dead.
And a dead man can't live.
Well, that's true too. Well, that's a good point. You know, and Pink does say that this represents Israel. But he also thought that, you know, represented the lost man too. I don't know. I kind of see both. But anyway. So 38 years. That was interesting to know that that's the exact number of years from the time that the law was given at Mount Sinai till when Israel entered the promised land. Under the bondage of the law. And he was under this bondage of his impotency, trying to remedy himself, if you will, and he couldn't do it. The law can't justify you, can it? Anyway, when Jesus saw him lie, not them lie, when Jesus saw him lie, that's interesting, isn't it? Saw him lie. Okay. And knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? So here we have a multitude of impotent folk trying their best to be healed. And yet the great physician is walking in the midst of them unknown. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. Just think that the light of the world is walking amongst these people, and they don't even have a clue who he is. But he goes to this certain man, and he saw him lie. That's interesting. Not them, when he saw him. I already said that, okay?
Let me ask you something.
Mm-hmm.
I think this kind of is parallel with the Samaritan woman also, that you taught on last week.
Yeah.
That well there, do you think she's the only one that went to that well?
No.
Multitudes of people went to that well.
Yeah.
Christ could have went there and saved all of them.
Yep. And like Neil thought that the reason she was probably there by herself because she's an adulteress and she's coming there and she don't want to be when all the other people come. And I thought that was interesting. And that,
he picked out a certain woman.
Yeah, he went and met her. I must go through Samaria to meet that woman.
A bunch of people went to that well getting water.
Oh, yeah. But he went to this particular woman, did he? Yeah. I don't think that was an accident, do you? I don't think so.
I don't think God does anything by accident.
No. No. Of course, she went and told the men in the town, and they came, and he said, look, behold, the fields are white, ripe and all that. So I thought that was good, too. But anyway, you're right.
The man did the same
thing. Huh?
He did the same thing.
Yeah, he did the same thing.
Christ come back, he's a witness now.
Yeah, he's a witness. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to see that right away. We already see it when we read through it, but we're going to see it. Okay. Anyway, so this is a certain man. And notice in verse 13, we are told that Jesus conveyed himself away after the healing of this man. Well, why didn't he stick around? You know? In fact, when it says he conveyed himself away, it mentions right after that there was a multitude there. And yet he left the scene. He healed this one man and left. And it mentions that, and there was a multitude there. Well, that's just not right. You know? How can he heal that one, that is just not right for him to heal that one guy and not heal the rest of them. Really? This is the thing we got to learn, if we ever learn. God is sovereign. He does as he pleases, when he pleases, all the time as he pleases. We do not deserve any of his mercy at all. If he sent every last one of us to hell, we'd get what we deserve. And if he has mercy on just one person, that's his business. Thank God he's had mercy on more than one, though, huh? Thank God that he's had mercy on Gentiles too, huh? Or we'd be in deep trouble. Okay. So anyway.
Yeah, there's going to be millions, I think. You cannot even number them. If he had mercy on, it's going to be a glory.
Yeah.
One day.
Yeah.
Millions of us.
I think so. Yeah, I agree with it. And we don't know who they are, and so we just go preach to them all. Anyway, he knew that he had been in that time, a long time, which shows that not only about his deity, that he knew about how long this fella had been like that. He knew exactly how long he'd been like that, which shows his deity, but also the fact that he had compassion on this man. Wilt thou be made whole? He asked him. He spoke to you. Jesus spoke to him first. It was Christ going to him and not him crying out for Christ. He don't even know who this guy is yet. Wilt thou be made whole, he says. At first glance, this question seems to be meaningless, but I don't think it is. What a strange question to ask a man who was impotent for 38 years and was sitting by a pool to get healed and waiting on, you know, the water to move. Was I made, be made whole? Well, no, I don't want to be made whole. You know, you see what I'm saying. But notice he says, wilt thou be made whole? Made whole. Not wilt thou like to be whole or get whole or make thyself whole or do something to be made whole, but wilt thou be made whole. I thought that was interesting. The sinner must recognize his condition of helplessness and total inability to make himself whole. But if he is to be whole, then he must be made whole. And if we're ever to see the light, God's got to give us eyes. We have to be made whole. And again, you know, like Neil says, this points to Israel. And you know what? I think the Lord will bring Israel.
It does apply to Israel.
Yeah, he'll bring them in the last time. He's going to make them whole.
Right.
He will make them whole. Verse 7 says, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth in out before me. So his faith is not in the Lord here, because he calls him sir. He didn't call him Lord. He didn't say Lord. He don't know who this guy is. He says sir. He had not recognized Jesus as Lord, but he called him sir, and he was relying on man, notice, and not God. I have no man. Not that I'm waiting on God to. I have no man to put me in the pool. So his hope was in men, in a way. You see what I'm getting at? His hope was that some natural man would help him get in the water first, was what his hope is. He thought he had to do something. He says, while I am coming. Well, somebody's helping him along, I understand. But he says, while I'm coming. So he thought it was something he had to do, get in the water first, to be made whole. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Even though this man's thoughts were on the means and not on the Savior, Jesus still had mercy on him, didn't he? Did Jesus wait for him to acknowledge who he was before he healed him? No, he didn't. Do you have to believe before the Holy Spirit does a work on you? Or does the Holy Spirit do a work on you and then you believe? What happened to this man first? The Lord worked on him first, and then he's believing in it. When he don't even know who this guy is, and yet the Lord has worked on him. Then he goes to the temple probably to, and I'm getting ahead of myself, probably to thank God. And Jesus revealed to him who it was that made him whole. But something happened to him before he even knew that, didn't he? And remember back in John chapter 3 and all that? What was the first thing that was on the Jesus' list there? He must be born of the Spirit. Then he mentions, you know, about the serpent on the pole. And then he mentions about whosoever believeth on him shall have eternal life and shall not perish. But the first thing that Jesus brought up to Nicodemus was the new birth, wasn't it?
Repentance and faith are the evidence of salvation, not the method by our method for our salvation.
Right. Absolutely. Anyway, Jesus said, take up thy bed and walk. So he did. And immediately, this command here, when he says, take up thy bed and walk, he's not asking him to do it. This is a command with power. It's an effectual command. It's like when God said, let there be light, and there was light.
Right.
Take up thy bed and walk, and he's up and walking.
Wow. Yep.
When he says to the sinner, live, the sinner lives. When he opens the eyes of the blind, they're open. You know? Yeah. Well, I don't know. I also don't know if I want to be raised today. You know? Come on. In fact, he came out of the grave and he was still bound, head and heavy. That was an effectual command. In fact, Jesus, I'm glad you brought that up, because later on it says that Jesus called him out of the grave.
Right.
So you think that might be an effectual call?
Yeah.
That's an effectual call. And this call right here, this command right here is an effectual command. It's not something that, you know, the guy, but immediately the man was made whole. At Jesus' command, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. So it was a cure that was instantaneous and complete. It wasn't some I'm getting better thing, you know, or anything like that. He didn't take up his bed and then was getting better. He was made whole first.
Yeah.
He was made whole first, and then he took up his bed. You know, when your eye, you know, what it, that, yeah, I remember when the Lord saved me. It was like blinders were taken off. I don't know how else to describe it. And for the first time, when I thought about, oh, amazing grace, I was blind, but now I see. Oh, man, I can relate to that. You know, when your eyes are open, they're just open. Huh? When you're blind, you can't see a thing. But you know what? If your eyes get open, what are you going to do? Oh, I don't see a thing. You just see, don't you? And you're so glad you see then, don't you? It's not like I want to shut my eyes.
It's not like you can't resist that grace.
You can't resist that. Come on. And this guy couldn't resist this. It was an instantaneous cure. Anyway, I was going to say how much different from the modern miracle workers of today. Because, you know, if you ever notice all Christ's healings, I'm pretty sure every last one of them were instantaneous and complete. You know?
Invisible.
Yeah. And what?
Invisible.
Invisible.
They weren't cancer that you couldn't see in the body.
They were
physical maladies.
Oh, visible. I thought you said invisible. No, you said visible. Right.
They were all something that you could see.
And verify and be verified.
Positive.
That's a good point. Yeah. All these other stuff that's going on, you don't know. You can't see in there and really tell. You know, body heals itself sometimes, you know. I don't know. But I tell you what, a man that's been blind from his birth, and Christ healed him, remember that? I don't know if that's somewhere in here. And he says, well, I'll be, you know. It has never been heard that a man could be born blind and be cured of his blindness, or something. I'm paraphrasing. And yet you say you don't know about him or don't know who he is. Anyway. But the problem was, the same day was the Sabbath. So that's got him in trouble. But Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And he said in another place to these Pharisees, I'm pretty sure if I remember right, And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is man better than a sheep? Something happened there, huh? What did that? I spoke too loud or something? I don't know. Broke the microphone. Anyway. Okay. Anyway. So he says, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. I mean, he told these guys that, but they're looking for something to pin him on. They don't want to just grab a sword and chop his head off. That's not what they want, and I'm going to say that in a minute. What they want to do, they want to get him by the law. And that's what they did in the end. They had a kangaroo court, they got false witnesses, and they crucified him according to what, in a Sanhedrin court, and they're going to justify killing him by the law. And that's all they did was pervert it all. And so that's what they're doing here too. They just pervert it. Anyway, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is a Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Nothing about the fact that he was cured. You know, you would think that this man that had been laying there impotent for 38 years, they would be inquisitive. Well, how on earth are you walking? Who did this? I want to meet him. No, you carried your bed around. Who did that? Who told you to do that? Not who cured you. Who told you to do that? Because we're going to get to the bottom of that, and we're going to persecute him, whoever told you that. Yeah.
The Jews were so caught up in their rituals and their traditions that they couldn't see the forest for the trees.
Yeah, that's a good point, huh? That's exactly right. They couldn't see the forest for the. They couldn't see the spiritual aspect of all of this stuff. They were so legalistic, and plus they had traditions with all this stuff too, that they added to the law and made it more strict, you know. Pink says, it is the religious world that will oppose most fiercely, that's right, unless we subscribe to their creed and observe their rules of conduct, persecution and ostracism will be our lot. Unless we are prepared to be brought into bondage by the tradition of the elders, we must be ready for their frowns and persecution. That's exactly right. You know, I can remember Sister Kathy, let me say something about your dad for a second. When the Lord saved me, okay, and I tried to witness to my parents, you know what they told me? Jerry Woolworth perverted you. That's right. That's what they said. Jerry Woolworth talked you into this. No, Mom and Dad, the Lord saved me. Then me and Brother Jerry would sit at work and talk about all this stuff, and I learned a lot from him. Okay. But he had nothing to do with it. And I tried to convince, oh no, that's Jerry Woolworth did that. They were angry that the Lord saved me. Never mind the way I was before. But they did not want to hear what I was saying about salvation by grace. They didn't want to hear it. My dad told me before he died that he was hoping that, and it breaks my heart. That my hope is that my good works will outweigh my bad. That's a terrible thing to hope for. That is not my hope. My hope is that all my sins were put upon Jesus Christ, and that he covered every last one of them and took care of them to the every jot and tittle of it. That's the only hope I got. I tell you what, if you ever see yourself that bad off, it's pretty easy to trust in the finished work of Christ, then, isn't it? Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Like that, you know. It's your substitute. But anyway. Anyway, it's the religious world. And the religious world, you know, who was persecuting him? It sure wasn't the common man out there. It was the Jewish religious leaders that were persecuting him. And that's who we're going to get the persecution from. The atheists could care less about what we think, I think, really. They think we're a bunch of nuts and crazy. They don't want to persecute us as much as the religious people want to persecute us more than anybody. You don't think so? The Catholic Church put 60 million Baptists to death.
I was
going to
say, the Roman Catholic Church has done more persecution of Christians than any other organization in this world.
Yeah, more than the Muslims, probably.
More,
yes. Yep. From what I read, 60 million Christians were put to death because they did not believe what the Catholic Church taught. And I saw something the other day about what they, you know, said about if you believe that Christ made full atonement for your sins or something like that, let him that believes that be anathema. Really? So they're pronouncing anathema on what we believe. I promise you they are. Now, I don't know about this new pope. I don't know what he believes. He seems to be like a Looney Tune or something.
There you go.
Yeah, there you go. Because he don't seem to be as strict or, you know, as dogmatic about what the Catholic Church has taught in the past. You know, I saw what he said the other day. He didn't even believe that hell would existed or something. That after someone was in hell, I don't know. I don't know if I believe everything I see on Facebook, but anyway, it was a quote by him, evidently. And he said that people that are in hell, if they repent while they're in hell, then they come on out. But if they don't repent, then they're just annihilated, and there is no suffering forever. That's the hell. That's hell. They just done away with. That sounds like Jehovah's Witness.
He's a
nut. Huh? He is a nut, yeah. Because he don't even believe what his Catholic Church taught down through the ages. No telling what he believes about the Trinity or anything else. I don't know. Anyway, so I don't even know where I was at. Do you remember?
They're getting on him for taking up his bed and
walking. Yeah, they're getting on him.
Verse 10.
Verse 10. Is that where I was at? Yeah, okay. So anyway... Oh, I had some stuff about here about the Sabbath day and bearing a burden on the Sabbath day. One of the traditions of the elders, and I got this from reading Pink or somebody, but it was a tradition of the elders was that whosoever carries anything out on the Sabbath day, whether it's in his right hand or his left hand, in his bosom or on his shoulder, is guilty. And particularly it is said that he that rolls up a bed of the braziers of tinker or tinkers on the Sabbath day is bound to a sin offering. So, but from what I've just read all this, you know, and I'm not going to go read all of Nehemiah, it seems that this has to do with doing work for profit. In other words, doing things that, you know, not lifting your sheep out of a hole. That, not that sort of thing, but doing things that are not necessary and that are for profit. I mean, what's this man going to do? Leave his bed at the pool? I don't think so. He's probably going to take it home. I guess. I don't know. And then he went to the temple first, too. He didn't go out and start working that day. He went to the temple to thank the Lord. So, man, I don't know. So in verse 11, I'm going to skip some of this because we're going to run out of time as usual. Verse 11, he answered them, he that made me whole the same said unto me, take up thy bed. So there you go. And then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Not what man made you whole, but what man told you to do that? They had no interest in the fact that he was made whole. Their interest was in trapping
this legalism. Their interest was in legalism to the point where it's gone past what was ever in the law, and not in any interest in the fact that this man who had been 38 years like this had been made whole. You'd think they would be interested in that, wouldn't you? Take what man did told you that? And he that was healed, I don't want to skip over anything. Anyway, I said they took no notice that he was healed because they were unwilling to give any glory to Christ, and actually hated that Christ had healed anybody. Probably right. His miracles kind of stuck. It was like a crawl in there. I don't know. It really condemned them, and they didn't like it.
They were denying the Messiah at this point, and even later on after his resurrection. So they really thought this guy was they thought that Christ was a false god.
This guy was a false prophet, yeah. And I think Paul thought that. I actually think some of them knew and still did it. You know, I think, well, that's my opinion, but, you know, I might be wrong. I got reasons to think that, but. Anyway, he said, and he that was healed. Wait. And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Notice that, a multitude being in that place. In other words, Jesus didn't stay and talk to him. He says, take up thy bed and walk. He took up his bed and walked, but Jesus is gone. And there's a multitude in that place. So he didn't sit there and tell him, now, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that healed you. Anything like that at that time. But he's healed. Physically, I realize it's just a physical thing, but notice he went to the temple, and he didn't know who it was. I think it said, didn't he say he went to the temple somewhere in here?
Yes, he met Christ at the temple.
Oh yeah, later on. Yeah, after he found him in the temple, that's probably where maybe this is all taking place. Okay, I guess. Verse 14. I want to say this here. I don't want to go over it. Let me just say, I'm going to read to you what Pink said. This man did not know who he was, right? He called him sir. Remember that? So, Pink says, intelligence concerning the person of Christ follows and not precedes an experimental acquaintance with the virtues of his work. Action and knowledge follow a work of grace, being the effect and not the cause. Back over there in Romans, John chapter 3, what did we see first? Born of the Spirit. That always has to happen first. So anyway, this man, before he knew things, grace had already been bestowed upon him, in this physical part at least. But it's a picture of a spiritual thing, don't you think? I think so. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith to him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Now, for some reason, he knows who he is now. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple. Pink says this shows that a work of grace had not only been performed on his body, but a work in his soul too, because he was in the temple giving God thanks for this cure. I'm sure that's what it was. Why else would he go to the temple? Well, it was a Sabbath day, I guess so, but you know, he wasn't like a atheist and on his way home.
Well, and we know that he probably didn't on a regular basis go to the temple, because they in general frowned upon those who were not whole being in the temple. And the other thing was, a way to get to and from. His time was spent going to the Bethesda pool trying to get healed.
Yeah. I think you're right. Anyway, he says, behold, thou art made whole. Okay, that complete cure of 38 disease. Okay. He says, sin no more, lest thy worst thing come upon thee. Now, you know, really all diseases of the body spring from sin. Now, there are cases, and you know about this, where, remember, Jesus, they asked Jesus, well, who sinned, this man or his parents? And he said, neither, but that the glory of God might be manifest, this man was born blind. He was born blind. Okay. But the point is, all physical, it's the curse is what I'm getting at. Our bodies dying and our bodies having disease, and all disease that exists is from the curse of sin that came about when Adam sinned. And that's been passed upon all humanity. So, and yeah, in a way, that's right. All sicknesses is from the result of sin. Now, maybe not a particular sin we've done or whatever, you know. Children, you know, I don't think they have as much personal. I mean, the Bible says they come forth from the womb speaking lies, but you know, they have at least the sin of Adam, and some children die in infancy. So that's part of the curse, isn't it? It's just part of the curse. And so he says here, you know, sin no more, lest a greater thing come upon you. So if he was going to continue his sins, hey, no telling what might happen to him, right? And so anyway, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. I don't think he's saying this to get him in trouble. Oh, I know these Jews don't like Jesus. It was Jesus that did it. Go get him. No, I don't think that's it at all. I think he is giving Christ the credit and praise for his healing. Just as I've already said, when the Lord heals you of your sin, you want to go tell somebody. And then somebody says, you're stupid. You know, are you, you know, what's wrong with you? Don't you know that's not how a person's saved? You got to keep the law or something, you know, whatever. So anyway, he told the Jews that it was Jesus that made him whole. And therefore, because he said it was Jesus that made him whole, notice that, made him whole. He said, it's Jesus that made me whole, not told me. He's focusing on the healing part, not on the walking with his bed. It's Jesus that made me whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. We'll have to stop there because time is up and gone, okay? But as I also mentioned, I think they sought to slay him. I don't think they're trying to slay him by doing it themselves with a sword in one of their hands. They want to slay him in a judicial way, some kind of way where they can justify it. Oh, I wouldn't be surprised if they could get some hoodlums to go do it. They would do that too. But, you know, you saw what happened in the end. Kangaroo court, false witnesses, and they crucified him. Turned him over to Pilate, you know, said he's worthy of death, crucified. Anyway, we'll stop there.